Colossians chapter 3. As I mentioned earlier and last week, we're going to be in this passage, especially I think it's the first, let me get to it, I think it's the first 17 verses or so, for a handful of weeks. These are fundamental and foundational verses about living our new life in Christ. This is the section of the letter which what Paul does often, and just what we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, is he'll, in his first part, lay down the foundational truths you need to know about what God has done for you and to you and in you through his Son Jesus. And he lays those foundational truths for you and builds that foundation, and then he says, in light of that, now go live these truths out in your life. In light of what God has done through Jesus for you, to you, and in you, now you're going to live this way. And you'll notice in Paul's letters, he often patterns it that way. After he's laid those truths that you need to know as a Christian about what he's done so that you can live out your Christian life. So these are really important for us to see here as he begins to give the imperatives. He begins to give the commands of how God wants us to live and walk as Christians in this world. And this particular passage I've taught through before, and each time I come back to it, it gets deeper and richer and fuller to me. So I can say, and this sounds self-seeking or self-serving, but I need this passage right now. And all these verses, and so I'm doing this partly for me. So as I walk through this and can meditate on these verses, God can use them in my life. And then as those pour out into the sermonic form here for you all, I'm hoping that it is helpful to you as well. Last week we just began and only got through the first phrase. And so this week I hope to get a little further than that. But we'll sort of kind of get through the first four verses, which is the first paragraph, because you remember before I read these, how it's broken up. First paragraph there is verses 1 through 4, and there's two commands in there to seek the things that are above and set your mind on things that are above. Yeah, but then there's some foundational truths we're parking on for a few minutes for that. And then in verses 5 through 11, he's telling you what to put to death, that remaining sin within you. And this is a constant thing you're doing, and to put those things away. And then in verses 12 through verse 17, it's now put on this, and do these things. This is how you're to be. These are the attributes, these Christ-like attributes you're to put on. So with that, let's just jump back in. Let's read. We'll just read the first four verses this morning, where Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pause and pray and ask God's blessing on this passage. Father, I pray now that you would help us as we turn to your word in the form of preaching and teaching as you've commanded. We know you use this, Lord, and in the life of the pastor, teacher, as well as the congregation. So we pray for that this morning. Lord, I need your help and your gifting. Not for my sake only, but for the sake of your people. And even as we read in Ephesians 4, that it would be used to be growing us together into Christian maturity and doctrinal stability into Christ-likeness. So I pray to that end. In the name of Jesus, amen. So last week, we talked about that first phrase that Paul gives here. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Remember, we said that the NIV really, I think, got the the thrust of this right when they translated this, since then you have been raised with Christ. Because we have already been raised with Christ because of that spiritual resurrection that we looked at last week from Colossians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2, we see that we have been raised to the newness of life, that God has infused within you his life. You know, when John was writing and introducing us to Jesus, he says in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. And then he makes this statement, in him was life. And then throughout that entire gospel of John, he comes offering to give to people that life. If you come to me, if you believe in me, I will give you eternal life, essentially, which is the life of God infused in a believer. It's really a remarkable statement. When you have been saved, you have been raised to the newness of life. You have this life that will never end. I mean, the nature of it is that it is everlasting and eternal. You need to know that, Christian. If you have been raised with Christ, you have the life, the eternal life of Christ in you, so that even when your body dies, no matter what it's from, if it's a result of COVID-19 or a car crash or some form of cancer or a heart attack or unknown causes or whatever it is, you possess now this resurrection life within you so that you will pass right from death unto life. Even though you die, you will live if you believe in Jesus. That's the idea. You have this resurrection life. And that is the foundation, if you noticed in the text, back in Colossians 3:1, that's the foundation he lays before he starts issuing commands. So he says, seek the things that are, or if you have been raised with Christ, then first command, seek the things that are above then. And then the second command, he says, set your mind on things that are above. So those first two commands, seeking and setting your mind, are based upon at least halfway on this resurrection of Christ. And I say at least halfway because he gives another foundational truth in verses 3 and 4 that we'll look at in just a moment. So this new life that you have is to be coming out from you. You're supposed to be living it out, because throughout the rest of the chapter now, he's giving commands of how to live this life out. Now, I want to park here for just a moment and make mention of this comment here, okay? If you have this new life in you, if you have the life of Christ residing in you, then to some degree or another, the life of Christ should be coming from you. In other words, if you have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, as somebody analyzes your life, there should be this demonstration to some degree or another that you have that new life in you. If you can't see that, if it's not there, then we must question to some degree or another whether that new life is in you. Does that make sense? The reason I have to bring this up is because the church from the very beginning, by the church I mean the church universal from the very beginning, even 2,000 years ago, with the apostles still alive and teaching, has been battling a problem. And that problem is that there are those people who claim to be Christians. They claim to profess faith in Jesus, and yet in their lives, they live as though there is no new spiritual life. They live in a state of rebellion against God and his word still. Have you met Christians like this? They make choices of lifestyles that are clearly opposed to everything that God has laid down in his word. And yet when you talk to them, they say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I know I am. I did such and such a number of years ago. I prayed this particular prayer, or I walked this aisle, or I went through a confirmation course, or I did this or that or the other thing. I'm a Christian. But from them, there's no spiritual life. There's no life of Christ coming from them. And you probably, in your Christian life, have already and will come across professing Christians like this, and you need to know how to work with them and deal with them. You need to know how to talk to them and try to help them see that there's a strong possibility that they have not been raised with Christ. If you're going to be effective to any degree in helping others, discipling others, counseling others, you're going to have to recognize this problem the church has dealt with for 2,000 years, and that is professing Christians from whom no spiritual life comes out at all. And as a matter of fact, in their lifestyle choices, they are living in disobedience to God. And I would say this, that it is better to not run on the naive, though maybe well-intentioned, assumption that the person is a believer because of something they did or professed years ago, but to run on the biblical assumption that they probably aren't. So that what you have in the life of that person is a need to evangelize and to lead them to true saving faith in Christ instead of assuring them of a saving faith they probably don't possess. Now, here's what I want you to do. I was hoping we'd have the PowerPoint. We don't this week because obviously we're out here. So I'm going to have you turn to this passage because I want to read it to you and I want to see it. And 1 John chapter 3. And John talks a lot about this in his letter. So find 1 John chapter 3. And in verses 4 through 9, he describes, he teaches us how we should think about this when we come across that person. And their lifestyle is just clearly opposed to God. How should we think about that? How should we talk to them? What should be our thinking processes here about their eternal state? I mean, this could be a person that's been a part of a church for many years or believes that they are saved. Listen to these words. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That is, they live with no law. And when John is talking here about law, he's clearly referring to God's law. What God says is right and what God says is wrong. And in their life, they live without that. They live in this state of sin or lawlessness. Now you know, he says in verse 5, that he appeared, that is Jesus, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So no one born of God, key phrase, makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now let me make a clarification here. When he says practices sins or keeps on sinning, he is not describing here the daily, hourly battle that all of us experience against the flesh. We talked about that 2 weeks ago in Romans 7. Even the Apostle Paul said that right now I've got this problem. I'm often tempted to sin, and sometimes I do. I can't perfectly find that I can obey God's law. So he's not talking about that battle that each one of us has with our remaining indwelling sin. That's not what he's referring to. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of his letter, John already made it clear when he said that if anyone says that they do not have sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. Okay? So he's not talking about that daily battle. We need to make that clear because sometimes I've heard Christians come into this text and they're like, man, I'm battling with sin. I must not be born of God. And I'm not trying to say that at all. That's not what John is saying. But you'll notice in verse 9 especially, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. for God's seed abides in him. That is a reference to the life of God being birthed in the heart of a believer. When you were saved, friends, you were born again now into God's family. His seed is in you. His life is in you. And no one in that condition can live a life of lawlessness. They wouldn't be able to bear it. And God wouldn't let them do it. Not for very long. So if we have a person and their lifestyle is such that you would look at it and you'd characterize it as lawlessness, like God's word says you don't live like that, and look at how you're living, look at what his law says, and look at your lifestyle practices, look at how we could characterize your life, it's just lawless, it's against God's word, and he says there's no way, friends, there's no way that person's born of God. I know a pastor who was working with a man who was making the claims he was a Christian, yet he was just living a life in rebellion to God. And he actually sat with that person. That person's arguing with him about this. No, I know I'm a believer. And he said, I want you just to read these words out loud. He didn't even read them to the guy. He made the guy sit there and read those words. And it was in those moments the Spirit just went, boom, and the light went on, and he realized he had not been born again. He didn't have true saving faith in Christ. God had not raised him from spiritual death to spiritual life. Friends, what I'm trying to warn us again is this. This idea of being raised with Christ and being born again and having the life of Christ is so important to see, and we don't want to, well-intentioned, but naively be assuring people who do not know God in truth that they do know God. If their lifestyle is not reflecting the life of God, I'm not talking about a daily battle of sin, but their lifestyle is not reflecting the life of God, then we should say, listen, you may claim to be a believer. I don't know what the condition of your heart is, but listen, from what I see and what I hear from you, and the way you're living, I can't give you any assurance that you know God in truth. And I don't think you should have any assurance that you know God in truth. You will find, though, that those are, for some, very offensive words. But oftentimes evangelism is offensive to the person listening. Not oftentimes. To some degree, it always is. Until the Spirit flips the switch, so to speak, in their minds and hearts. Okay? Now, that does not mean we run around telling everybody they're not saved. It doesn't mean we become fruit inspectors to see how much we think on a scale of whatever. But if there's no battle with sin and this person is living in habitual, unrepentant sin, and we know those extreme cases, we talk to those people all the time, there's no reason we shouldn't be turning them to Scripture and saying you shouldn't have assurance that you know Christ if you're not to any degree willing to live for him. And we're not seeing that life. So, okay. Good. Now, one other foundational truth in verses 3 and 4, back in Colossians chapter 3, that I wanted to point out this week. It's really the other side of the same coin. So the first foundational truth we said is if you have been raised with Christ. Then he makes mention of this in verse 3. In verse 3 begins with the word for, and that's an important word because it connects us to the command of verse 2. You're going to do this, set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For, listen, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to mention and point it out. In the same way, you have to understand and believe and appropriate into your life that you were raised with Christ, you have to understand that even before that spiritual resurrection, there was a death, right? That you died with Christ and then were raised with Christ to the newness of life. Now, you can turn to this or you can just listen to it. Romans chapter 6 is a parallel passage, and we mentioned this last week in reference to the resurrection life, but it's also about how you died with Christ. And I just want to point this out so that we know what we died to. I'm going to point out one of those things from Romans 6. The first three verses says this, what shall we say then? are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, this is something that is kind of, hard for us to wrap our minds around. How did I die with Christ? But keep it in the context of what he's saying here. He's answering the question, should I just continue to live in sin? And the answer to that is no. Don't you know that you have died with Christ? And then he goes on to say you've been raised with Christ. And we talked about that last night. So that you no longer live in the sin because you are dead to that. And now you are going to walk and live in the newness of life. So down in verses 10 and 11 of Romans 6, he says this, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying? When Christ died for sin, he did that one time, once for all. Died for our sins. Read about in Isaiah 53 this morning. Took our sin upon himself. He became sin for us. And he bore that wrath. He did that once now. And then when he was raised now, he lives for God. And he says in that same way, in that union with Christ, you got to consider yourself. That's why he says you got to reckon this to your own life. You got to believe this and then put it into practice in your life. You are dead to sin. And now you've been raised with Christ and you walk now in this newness of life. So what do we die to? We die to sin. So when the temptation comes along to sin, we say no. We have to stop right there. We have to remind ourselves of something very important. We have to say, I died to sin with Christ and now I live to God for his glory, you see. The power of sin has been broken. See, the reason we have to bring that up is because let's be honest. There are times and moments in our daily life where we don't feel dead to sin, right? There are times in our lives where we don't feel dead to sin. It feels very much alive in us. We described that a couple weeks ago in Romans 7. It feels like it's very much alive. And at times, sins and temptations, especially, guys, the ones that Paul's going to name in the upcoming weeks in Colossians 3, things like sexual immorality and things like anger and wrath. These are two incredibly powerful, dominating temptations that Christians will deal with in their life, right? We can all admit to that, that these are very powerful things and influences that we deal with to some degree or another. And we have to understand going into it that even though it feels like I have to give in to a particular sin, even though the impulse and desire is so strong, we have to know what God has done through Jesus for us, to us, and in us, so that we can learn to say no to those temptations and sin and say yes to God. And the things you need to know is this: you died with Christ to sin, and you were raised with Christ now to the newness of life. So in that moment, you choose to leave the sin in the tomb and to walk in the newness of life and obey Jesus Christ. So important to have a proper theology undergirding our lives, informing our feelings, telling us why we desire what we do that isn't right and how we're supposed to respond to it. Through the cross, Jesus broke, friends, the power of sin in your lives. You're no longer enslaved to it. You need to know that as you step out and say, I want to become more and more like Christ in my life. I want to learn more and more to obey him. When Paul says, and this is what you got to know, what he's done. You've died to sin with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ now to the newness of light. And in light of that, and as you preach that to yourself in those moments, then you can step out in his power and live in a way that pleases him. So you've died to Christ, and you've been raised with Christ. Now we begin looking at the commands, sort of. Two commands in this passage. The first one, of course, is in verse 1, seek the things that are above and that is a present tense verb in the underlying text, which is important to understand because it means you are seeking always the things that are above. It's not like you do this one time, you know, hey, once, try this out, seek the things that are above and then go on. No, it's constantly doing this now in your life. Your life is characterized now as seeking the things that are above and of setting your minds on the things that are above. And as I meditated on these two truths and thought about them, I thought, man, these are foundational commands to begin with before he starts telling us anything else to do. These two commands, the idea of seeking the things that are above and setting your mind on things that are above, that you're continuously doing this throughout this day from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, you're seeking and setting on the things that are above is so important to see. They will set the direction and course of your whole life. You get up in the morning, if you seek the things that are above and begin that process, and if you set your mind on the things that are above, you begin that process in the morning, that's going to set the direction of your day. The direction of your day is going to head in that direction. Now, you're going to have to do a course correction throughout the day because we're human and fallen, and we often just get off track, but that's the important part of it. Be seeking the things that are above and setting your mind on things that are above. These are so important because they set the direction of what we do, and they're so practical in the things that looks like. So to the degree that you're setting your mind on things above, and to the degree that you're seeking the things that are above, that will set you in the right direction. And really, to the degree that you are not seeking the things above, and to the degree that you are not setting your mind on things that are above, you're going to head in the wrong direction. Now, one thing I want to say about both of these commands, actually all of the commands that Paul is now going to give us in chapter 3 and other passages we'll look at in the New Testament, is one thing that these imply is that to obey them will require effort on your part. Like, here's the point in the letter where he's filled you with all this information about what God has done for us and to us and in us through Christ. And now he says, okay, but now what you have to do is I'm going to need you to activate your will. I'm going to need you to really decide you're going to obey these things. And these are things now you're going to have to apply yourself to. You've got to be doing some things. And that's important because last week I emphasized the fact that salvation comes entirely from God. And then when it was the idea of Christ dying for us, guess what? You weren't there. The only thing you contributed to the cross work of Christ is your sin that made it necessary that he do it. When he called you from spiritual death to spiritual life, this was a passive, very clearly a passive experience. You couldn't raise yourself to the newness of life. He did this. It was all passive. And there is a sense in which all through you getting into the kingdom is all by his power and grace working in you and for you and to you, right? And it's going to be God's grace 100% that gets you to the end. But we can't get from that the conclusion then that the Christian life is somehow this whole passive experience. That we're just kind of responding and floating through our daily life with no intentionality at all, no effort on our part to any degree. That's not at all what he's teaching. The very commands, and especially the first one, the idea of seeking the things that are above, implies now you're going to have to exert effort and thought and emotion and time and energy in pursuing this life of Christ-likeness. We are not to be passive, but very active participants in the obedience of the commands of Scripture and taking control to a certain extent of our Christian growth, or maybe not control, but taking responsibility for your Christian life. Assuming responsibility to live for God and to grow spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, if you're not learning more and more to obey him, if you're not growing more and more in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't sit back and blame God for that. You have to take responsibility in the Christian life. There was a popular phrase that went around Christianity, and I try to avoid popular phrases because they often are proven to be less than accurate biblically. But there was a popular phrase, the idea of letting go and letting God. If you're having trouble growing your Christian life, well, let go and let God. You just got to kind of throw your arms back. Battling with sin, just kind of let it go and then let God take control. You know, like a Jesus take the wheel kind of mentality. Now, if we were to look at that in the scripture, I would have you turn to the book of Nowhere, chapter 0, verses 0 through 0, because it's not a biblical concept. All through the New Testament, there's imperatives, there are commands, that imply the very fact that you got to do something here, that you've got to take some responsibility for your spiritual growth. Let me show you one of those passages, and it's very close to Colossians 3. It's just in the book before it, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see how those two things fit together beautifully? Paul says, God has provided you salvation. Now here's what you must do. You got to work this thing out. You got to keep working it out into your life. You got to be seeking the things that are above and setting your mind on things that are above and putting to death certain things, putting away other things and putting on these things. You've got to do this knowing the whole time that it is God who is the source of power and life within you, who's working in you both to want to do those things and then to actually work it out. These two things go together perfectly. They fit together perfectly. You're working out the salvation that you are given. It implies effort, emotion, time, an exercise of your will. One more passage I want to show you on this. We'll probably actually close with this passage. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Isn't it amazing how all of the apostles lined up in their theology and their application of it in the Christian life? So it doesn't matter if you're turning to Paul or Peter or any of the other or John, they all were in agreement on these core things. 2 Peter chapter 1, and actually in the last verse of the whole book of 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, he leaves them with this: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in this letter, he's very concerned about the spiritual growth of the people to whom he's writing. I want you to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 3 of chapter 1. So 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His, God's, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, there's nothing you need to live the Christian life that God, through his power, has not provided you already. You're not lacking any resources. He's already given them to you. Things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It's really the goal, ultimately, of what we've been called to, by which, listen, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, for this very reason, here's Peter going to do the same thing. And he says, for this very reason, and listen to these words, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he saying here? What's the main command that governs this passage? The main command is this: make every effort to supplement, add to your faith in Christ and to grow in all these godly attributes. Does that sound like passive language in the Christian experience? Sounds like very active language. If you're making every effort, that's a lot of effort. And ultimately, if we were truly making every effort, which we all fall short of, I'm sure, but if we were making every effort to grow in our faith and in our godliness, there'd be no more effort we could be exerting. We would be putting into this everything we've got. Like, this is the most important thing there is in my life, my faith, in my walk with Christ, in my spiritual growth. This is so important, man. I'm going to make every effort in this. I'm going to do whatever it takes. That's the idea. That's the understanding that Peter is trying to tell these people. How much effort? I mean, if you just think about it for a moment now, how much effort? And by that I mean time, emotion, work, your will. How much effort are you making to grow in your Christian life? Could you honestly say you're making every effort? Could you honestly say in every area of your life, you're really, I mean, just giving it your all? Or could you even say that when it comes to things that aren't above, to just the daily things of life or the things of this world, the temporary earthly things of this world, could you, if you were being honest, would you say, sometimes I give myself more to those than I do to these eternal realities and truths? I make more effort for other things than I do for my own working out of my salvation and growing in Christ-likeness. Friends, what are you going to do this week? So let's just be practical. What are you going to do or not do this week to be making every effort to grow in your grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in your Christian life, to grow in obedience, to pursue the things that are above, to seek the things that are above, to set your mind on things that are above, to lay up your treasures in heaven, to put to death sin in your life, to put away sin in your life, and to put on Christ-likeness. I mean, what are you going to do this week in order to make that happen? What's your morning going to look like even tomorrow when you get up? If you're to be seeking the things that are above, first and foremost, and setting your mind on things that are above, what's your morning going to look like? Maybe in an effort to grow, you need to reschedule your morning. Maybe in an effort to grow, you need to make some adjustments about the time that you spend in God's Word or with God's people as compared to your hobbies or TV or whatever it is you do. What are you going to do? We'll talk about some more of those things next week, some practical things, but if you're going to really be seeking the things that are above and setting your mind on things that are above, it's going to include your Bible. You're not going to do that without it, because those are where you learn about the things above. To be reading your Bible, maybe studying a passage, reading a book about the Bible, attending your small group or Bible study, spending time in prayer, listening to a sermon on your drives to work or a godly podcast or godly music, memorizing scripture. So what I want to do, let's just do this. I'm going to give you a minute or two right now, just quietly in your seats to think through, what am I going to do? Ask God, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to put out of my life? What effort do I make that I need to say, I got to get rid of this? This is really hampering my growth, and I need to make an effort in putting something away. Or maybe you need to think through what you're going to do this week. I want to just give you a minute or two just to meditate on this and pray about this. And then I would suggest you write them down. Anything comes to mind, write it down, these commitments of the effort you're going to make. Go ahead and do that now. All right, well, let's pray now and ask God to work in you both the will and the ability to do what you've thought about doing. Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. It is the light of our lives. We praise you for it. And I pray that you would help us now to make every effort to grow as Christians. in our fruitfulness, in our effectiveness for you, in our knowledge of you, in our love of you and love of others. And everything that if people, Lord, wrote them down or just thought about them, I pray that you would give them the ability to do what they've resolved to do, and that fruit would be born from that. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.